This past week, I spent the week with a light bringer and grace and peace. I am fascinated by names and their meanings. And often, as soon as I get to know someone, I want to know what their names mean. Abigail, beloved of my father. Cecil, dim-sighted. Would you like that name? And I wonder whether people live up to the name that they're given. So we named Luke and Anna because we like their names. But before we actually gave them their names, we did some research as to what the names meant. And again, Luke's name means light bringer, and Anna's is grace and peace. It wasn't a coincidence that both their names are biblical names, but we also didn't search the Bible for names that we could have called them. Otherwise, we could have chosen Hephzibah, which means the Lord delights in her, or this is Leah and Benjamin's favorite, Matityahu, which is Matthew, which means the gift of God. Back in the days of Jesus, names were given as descriptions of character, past events, hopeful future aspirations. And these meaningful names can be seen from as far back as Abraham and Sarah, which means father and multitudes and princess, and even Adam and Eve. Adam shares the same root as Adama, which is rich and fertile earth, and Eve, which means first. We know that Isaac's name means laughter, because Sarah laughed at the prospect of pregnancy at her age. And Jacob's name was changed from the usurper to Israel, which means wrestled with God. Even Jesus' name foretold to Mary by the angel means Yahweh is salvation. And this name shares the same root, Yeshua, as Joshua and Hosea, which are both Old Testament heroes. Hebrew literature is full of these kinds of names. Some familiar strong women in the Bible, like Esther, Susanna, Ruth, Yael, Tamar, have beautiful names that give testimony to the character and contributions. Esther means star, Susanna means lily, Ruth means compassionate, Yael means strength of God, and Tamar is a sweet-smelling spice. These are shrewd and strong women who break the stereotype roles and are participants in bringing forth God's justice in the world. But in today's scripture, one character is distinctly not named, at least not until the very end. And I want to tell you her story today. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began to praise God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "Ah, you hypocrites, does not even each one of you on the Sabbath untie an ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from the bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he said all this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Today's story of the healing of an unnamed woman, unnamed daughter of Abraham, is often overlooked when held together with all the other amazing characters and stories and miracles that we find in the Bible. How would you like to be immortalized in Scripture this way as the bent woman? Nah, probably not. This poor woman was bent over and had been staring at the ground, back terribly contorted, for at least 18 years. When they saw her creeping down the street, body bent, eyes attempting to lift up from the ground, they probably said, "Oh, here comes that bent woman, that crippled lady." They didn't say, "Oh, here comes Susanna," or "Look, it's Tamar," instead of "star" or "compassionate" or even "laughter." They didn't say those things. The woman doesn't have a name other than the one given to her by the town, a name based on her disability. She doesn't have an identity other than that of a victim. She doesn't have a family, it seems, no occupation, nothing other than her deformity. No name, meaning laughter, compassionate, or star, but crippled, bent over into herself. So the bent woman, the crippled woman, just appears there in the crowd. The gospel writer portrays her almost as a passive object, almost as if her physical weakness has drained her of all other action. And why wouldn't she be passive? It seems as though she'd been given a huge blow. 18 years, it says, she's been living under the spirit that had crippled her. Subsequently, she was bent over to herself. We don't know whether this was a physical ailment or a mental illness. Maybe a combination of both, each brought on by a bit of the other. Either way, it doesn't lessen the pain or the isolation that she must have felt. I think it's easy to overlook the power of medicines and nutrition in today's world. We rarely see scurvy today because most people eat just enough fruit to get by. Likewise, dairy, protein, and even carbohydrates are commonplace and easy to get, even if the end results lead to bigger bellies and tighter pants. When I have a headache, I take one or two Advil. I drink 2 or 3 cups of water, 2 cups of coffee, and a Tylenol, and I take a hot shower. When my stomach is upset, Pepto-Bismol. We take antibiotics, calcium, antidepressants, blood pressure medication, hormone treatments, and whatnot else, and still we manage to get sick. This woman who was suffering from a crippling spirit for 18 years had nothing. No pills to swallow, no physiotherapy, and no disability insurance. She lived in a day when any type of physical or mental ailment would isolate you from the rest of the people in the town. She could not do all the things that others around her could do, and her welfare was probably taking a toll on her family. Sons, uncles, husbands, fathers, or cousins, whoever it was that was head of the household at the time. She probably learned early in her illness not to make a fuss, but be grateful for the help that she was given out of pity. Back then and today too, people ask, "Remember so-and-so?" Or what so-and-so's parents did? Remember that sin that caused them to be struck with such a punishment? We might hear it said, "What have I done to deserve this?" Or "I should have," or even "Serves them right," or "You are what you eat." These phrases, if said too often and believed too often, lead to shame. So not only was this woman bent over in possible mental and physical pain, but also probably seen as a burden on her family and a shame that they had to carry. I'm sure that she herself was ashamed that she was like this because of all the above reasons. What a horrible burden to bear alone. But Jesus, he's so amazing. I love Jesus for all these many reasons, but I love this part, one of the best, is that Jesus sees people. He sees her, and he has pity on her, but not a poor thing or let's ignore her and maybe she'll go away kind of pity, but instead of a, oh, that poor woman, I can, with the power of God, heal her. And then Jesus spoke to her and touched her. He called her over and said, you are set free. Not you are now set free or you will be set free, but you are set free. And in Greek, this makes sense. It makes a sentence in perfect tense. It means that its tense is both past and present and is happening right now. What does this mean? Jesus' proclamation of the woman's freedom refers to a status of being healed that already exists. By being in the midst of the process of being set free, you are set free. Is that complicated? It's kind of like it helps to talk about it. If you talk about a problem, sometimes you can figure it out. Being in the midst of the process of being set free, you are being set free. We can also think of it in terms of kingdom language, with God's kingdom coming. The kingdom is now and not yet. It's in the midst of happening now. So Jesus says to her, you are being set free. And she stands up straight. Even if her back had not been healed by Jesus, I think that she would have stood up straight just by these words and his touch. But that's not the whole part of the story. Jesus healed her on a Sabbath, and the synagogue leader was having nothing of it. After all, what is the Sabbath for but to rest with your family, worship God, and practice gratitude? He, the leader of the synagogue, told the crowd that the 6 days were for work, not the Sabbath. And those are the days that you ought to be looking for healing. But Jesus answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from the bondage of the Sabbath day? Jesus is not comparing her to an ox or a donkey, but in a way he is. You see, exceptions for the Sabbath rest can be made in animal husbandry. After all, animals are useful. These ones were useful. But by saying that she ought not to be healed on Sabbath is like saying that she is worth less than the farm animals. And healing? Well, healing anyone is a bit edgy. Healing, freeing others from bondage, that breaks the social rules. Rules disguised as religious laws. Now she is healed. Now she is useful. Now she has rights. Now she is part of the family again. Now everyone has to figure out how she fits in. And maybe see how they've been treating her and, well, changing how they think of someone, changing how we think of someone, is a lot of work. But Jesus sees her worth. Jesus doesn't call her disabled or hindered or a victim of life's unfairness. Rather, Jesus calls her, no, renames her as part of the great drama of God's redemption. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. So remember that Abraham was the one to whom God promised to make a great nation, a nation through which all nations on earth would be blessed. As a daughter of Abraham, she is called to be a blessing to the whole world. She is meant for more than just superficial, cruel, limiting labeling. She is part of God's great salvation on the world. And by renaming her, Jesus is placing her within the covenant that God has with the descendants of Abraham. She is an heir to the blessing of God. She is now a part of the family. April Yamasaki says that when Jesus healed the woman, he broke her isolation and brought her back into the community. Her healing, being able to stand up straight with dignity renewed within the community, is thus a direct result of being touched by Jesus, who is the reminder of God's covenant with us. But her healing is more than just the physical. She is back within the family again. One who was forgotten and lost and taken pity on is now fully a part of the family again. And to me, that seems far more the miracle than the actual release of pain. And you'll find that in many of Jesus' miracles, especially ones that when he healed on the Sabbath. Your sins are forgiven. That's the miracle. Yes, you are welcome into the arms of God, is what he is saying by these things. Let's remember her thus, not just as one more sad victim, not as the woman with the bent back, but as a daughter of Abraham who praises God for healing, who praises God for reminding her of the blessing that is hers, and for reconciling her back into the community. And like this daughter of Abraham, the present day injustices in our lives can be transformed into new creations. It's a journey of growth, and all the old has passed away. With Christ, we are a new creation. When I was pastoring in Saskatchewan, I spent a week every summer as Bible instructor at the Youth Farm Bible Camp. It was one of Midnight Church Saskatchewan's 3 summer camps. And my week was always the last week of camp for the summer. It was a camp for adults with special needs. It was my favorite week. Verla, a camper that I had known for many years, shared her testimony with us on Wednesday night campfire. Verla shared that she had lived for 27 years with the horrible drunk. Her spirit was diminished. She felt that she could do nothing right. And finally, she was moved into a new community, a new home, a new job. She slept well at nights. She was safe. She enjoyed her new home. She began to walk to work and had lost over 100 pounds. And with tears in her eyes, she shared that she wouldn't have made it through that horrible time if it wasn't for the grace of God carrying her through. Joel, another camper, shared how he had contracted hepatitis C as a child. There were years that he contemplated suicide because of the terrible pain of the disease and the treatments. He shared us that he was now 8 years in remission and was so thankful to God for helping him make it through. Each camper could relate to Verla and Joel's stories, even though they didn't share the same experiences. Their stories were so similar. Who was it that helped them through the hard and tough and terrible times of their lives? It was Jesus. And like the daughter of Abraham, they too were able to stand up straight and praise God. What an incredible witness these camper stories of faith, of healing, of hope, of love, and community of believers were and are to me. And me, like the leader of the synagogue in our scripture story today, I am learning to see the wonder of God's goodness. And I'm beginning to see that it isn't bound by family or caste or even day of the week or a reasonable hour. In fact, I'm learning that God's grace is especially evident at annoying moments. I sometimes think that Jesus has it in for me because he always encourages me to re-examine things when I deem it inconvenient. And I call this attribute of the divine sneaky Jesus. Sneaky Jesus always finds a way to speak to me and tell me exactly what I need to hear, especially when I don't want to hear it. What is sneaky Jesus telling in this story today? Today, I am more aware than ever that God is calling out to all of us. Some of us are the daughters of Abraham, newly named and claimed. And some of us are the synagogue leader, reluctant to reclaim that which was lost. Either way, Jesus is sneaky and gets into the heart of things and is working within us and through us to bring forth the kingdom of God, a new creation. And if we are a new creation, should we not also have new names? Like the daughter of Abraham. That's a good name. Our new name should be one that describes us, our character, past events, future aspirations, one that holds on to the promise that God is for us. God's name for you is not the names that the world gives you. No, God's name for me isn't Exhausted Mama. And God's name for you isn't that horrible thing that you have hidden in your closet that you haven't shared with anyone except for God. We are the children of the Most High. And God sees the best in you. Maybe your name is Works on Forgiving Others, or Brings Joy to Every Room He Enters. Maybe it's Speaks the Truth No Matter How Hard It Is, or maybe it is Exudes Joy. Perhaps your name is Praise for Others, or perhaps it's Learn Something New Every Week. Perhaps it is Works Hard. Not Hardly Works. Perhaps it is Pure of Heart. Whatever the name is that God knows you by, I pray that it is one of hope, of real life pains and joy that comes with being part of the promise that God has for us. No matter how hard you try to hide, Jesus will find you and will name you the name that you have always had. Child of God. I think that's the best name. May you also stand up straight and embrace your new name. And praise God. Amen.